Let's pray. We'll get started on our fifth segment on the study of anger. Our Father, thank you that your word is such a sure guide for us. I pray that you'd help us, as your word says, to look into the perfect law of liberty, to see ourselves as men and women looking into a mirror. And I pray that by your grace, we would not forget what we see, but would remember Christ and all of his glory and all of his mercy toward us and all of the power of his resurrection dwelling in us personally in the person of your Spirit. We pray that as we discern what your word teaches us, that you would grant us an ongoing grace of repentance. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we think about this topic of anger, I'm following somewhat loosely through Robert Jones' book, Uprooting Anger. And what we've covered up to this point, just by way of quick review, is the very nature of anger being a universal human experience. And working with this definition, this is Dr. Jones' definition of anger. Our anger is our whole-personed, active response, a negative moral judgment against perceived evil. And that definition is important at every stage of our study. It's important for us to identify what anger is, but it's also important when we think about what is repentance with respect to anger. Because if anger is a whole person's active response, then our repentance also must involve the whole person. And it must be active. And we've looked at the difference between, according to the scriptures, between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. We spent some time looking, particularly through the book of James, in James chapter 3, verse 13, through about the first half of chapter 4, James helps us discover the causes, the motives, the roots of our anger. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, that you lust and you have not? So you fight and you quarrel and you murder. And that tells us that we have to, in order to get to repentance, in order for our repentance to be genuine and thorough, it's going to require some work. We're going to have to do some exploratory surgery in our own hearts. But we have this promise that God is faithful, he's just, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And then last time, we looked at these two categories, and the words that we used were from uprooting anger, sinful revealing, and sinful concealing of anger. Some of the more worldly terms are, and they're not wrong, they're just limited, to say things like, well, we vent our anger, or we put our anger in a box, we stuff it down. The scripture really has more in mind revealing or concealing of anger. We look particularly at Ephesians 4. Beginning in verse 29, we read this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And here we see both that outward expression of anger, the revealing of anger, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Even some of those words just sound bad, don't they? You don't even have to know what the word clamor means to know it's probably not a good word. It's just almost that onomatopoeia. It's not quite there, but it sounds like what it is. It's a word like murmur or slander. The words themselves don't sound good. But he also says we have to put away bitterness, malice. Those things represent that concealing of anger. Bitterness is an anger that's masked. It's an anger that's concealed. Malice is an inward hating of our brother in our hearts. And Paul gives us the opposite, but rather be kind to one another. Kindness is an opposite of malice. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving is of course, an opposite of slander, as God in Christ forgave you. So looking at both sinful concealing and sinful revealing of anger, What then does it look like to change? If you consider your own heart and see where these are maybe constant patterns with you, or maybe an occasional pattern with you, either, and you may be prone to one more than the other. You may be, perhaps you're prone to a concealing of anger. Perhaps you're more prone to a revealing of anger. Perhaps you are, bilingual and can speak either anger language, can go either direction. You're a switch hitter. You can hit from either side of the plate, so to speak. Well, there's good news for us in either case. But since anger is first of all a matter of the heart, but it involves the whole person, then repentance must begin in the heart, but there also has to be an outward change. We just as we cannot be satisfied with only reforming outward behavior, we must not also be satisfied with only working on the heart motives and not accomplishing any outward change. The behavior, whether concealing or revealing of anger, needs to change too. So this week we're going to put some strategies in place to help us turn from this revealing and concealing anger and turn toward the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to put on the clothes of the new man and put off those grave clothes of the old man. So I'm going to give to you seven strategies. And what I've done here, in chapters 5 and 6, if you're following along the book or reading through that, I'd commend it to you. Jones deals with concealing anger, or deals with revealing anger first, and then has seven strategies to change. Then he deals, in the next chapter, deals with concealing of anger and seven strategies to change. What I did, and I literally created a document, put both of those side by side, built a chart with both of them. And what I'm doing is sort of a mashup of the two, because I'm dealing with those two together, because the root issue is the same, whether revealing anger or concealing anger, they're the same thing. So if you read through chapters 5 and 6, you're going to get a fuller picture of this. But what I'm going to present to you today is again, a combining of those two together. And then adding some things as we go. Number one, these are seven strategies. And this is not any way seven easy steps, and you'll see that. There's nothing easy about it. There's nothing simple, or there's nothing easy about it. It is somewhat simple. It's not complex, but it can be difficult. Number one is we need to see sinfulness and the ugly consequences of both revealing and concealing behavior. We need to recognize it for what it is. It is ugly sin. And often we can seek to justify or minimize sin. This might particularly be the case with the concealing of anger, or maybe a milder form of revealing anger. And we think, well, I really wanted to punch him in the nose and I didn't do that. All I did was slam the door, so that must be pretty good. And we stop short and don't recognize how ugly the sin really is. Well, we see the sinfulness and ugly consequences of both revealing and concealing behavior. Come to grips with that. I mean, that's really the point of this, is come to grips with the fact that this really is sin. So part of our repentance may just need to be repent of our minimizing of our anger. And again, whether it's the concealing kind or the revealing kind, are we willing to see it for what it really is? We're tempted, again, to minimize our sin. We must recognize for the poison that it really is. Listen to this. This is in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, this is a parallel passage. In fact, in many places, it's almost word for word with the message that Paul gives in Ephesians 4. Colossians chapter 3. Uh, Colossians, very much like Ephesians, is almost split in two, almost perfectly in half, with the gospel and its implications in the first half, and the imperatives, the commands, the therefore statements that come in the second half. And Paul begins chapter 3 with, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That's very similar to Paul's therefore in Ephesians chapter 4. But in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Sometimes we don't think about our anger, either the revealing kind or the concealing kind, to be of the same order of sin as sexual immorality, impurity, but he says passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Those are all related to what we've discussed with anger. He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now, and here's how we know for a fact that Paul has in mind a connection to anger. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So what we must not do is walk away thinking anger is not that big of a deal. That sinful anger is it's a small thing. It's a manageable thing. But then look further down at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So here, Paul gives us these opposites. Here's the putting off of the old man marked by sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Related to those, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And the opposite then is compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So we need to ask the Lord's help to see how divisive anger is. Whether the concealing kind or the revealing kind. We need to understand how harmful and how hurtful sinful anger is, not only to other people, but as poison to our own souls. And again, this is true for both revealing and concealing kinds. We need to recognize this grieves the Spirit of the living God, who is accomplishing the building up of his people into one new man. And one practical thing we could do is simply to write down the consequences of your anger. Think about an occasion or maybe it's a pattern of anger. Maybe it's one particular situation or person, and it's either a concealing kind of anger that's bitterness and malice, or it's the revealing kind that's slander, it's clamor. And write down and meditate upon the consequences of that. What's happening as a consequence of your anger, both in your own soul, so those inward consequences, but also externally? How is this hindering not only your relationship with Mrs. X or Mr. Y, but with others around you? The second strategy to change, the first one is recognize the sinfulness of sin. Recognize anger for what it really is. The second one is turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Now, that sounds like maybe that's the Sunday school answer, but it's far more than that. Turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. We need to discern, this is back to the passage we looked at a few weeks ago in James, discern the sinful desires and motives that have led to your revealing or concealing anger. And again, here, this is where, as a practical thing, and this is an appeal to wisdom, not to law. I can't command you to do this, but it would be wise to write these things down. either in a journal or some other form, to write down what's happening in your own heart. What are the desires? When you find yourself concealing anger against a brother or sister, what's going on in your heart? What are the motives there? What is it that you're desiring that's unlawful? Or what is it that you're desiring that is lawful, but to an inordinate or an excessive amount, that's causing that concealing anger, or that's causing a revealing anger? Meditate upon James chapter 3 and 4 and think through what is it that's driving this, and then believe that God in Christ fully forgives you. Believe that, and that He is both willing and able to help you in your weakness. Until we've come to the grips with the fact that this really is sin, and it's an ugly, destructive sin, but also come to grips with the fact that Christ is merciful beyond measure, and that He is able to save to the uttermost, we will make no progress. Thirdly, a third strategy is confess and renounce your angry behavior. So we're dealing with the repentance of those heart-level motives and desires, taking those to Christ, believing that we are forgiven, but also to confess and renounce that angry behavior. Recognize the behavior specifically. What is it? What is it that I do that reveals my anger? Is it the raised voice? Maybe it's the gritted teeth and the whispered voice. That's just as destructive. It's those, as we considered Proverbs last week, it's those rash words, it's the hasty words. Maybe it's the clenched fist. Or maybe it's that icy blue, it's the passive aggressive. It's the snide remark, the sarcasm. These are all from my Takes One to Know One files, right? We need to seek forgiveness and grant forgiveness. To whatever degree we have sinned against someone in revealing of our anger, we need to go to them and confess that. And we need to seek forgiveness, and we need to be willing to grant forgiveness. One of the things that happens in the concealing of anger is that we are unforgiving. And perhaps we are unforgiving because the other person doesn't even know we're angry about something and they had no opportunity to be reconciled to us. So we need to seek forgiveness of our sinful revealing of anger, and we need to forgive those who have sinned against us. Fourthly, a fourth strategy for change. And I should say, all of these have to go together. We can't cherry pick and say, oh, I'm going to do one of these or two of these or maybe my three that seem easiest to me. But there needs to be a thorough process. This is not an exhaustive list, but we ought to consider it all together. So fourthly, this is related to the second one, but it is to believe anew or afresh in Christ and His gospel promises to angry people. So in the second one, our emphasis is on believing that Christ has forgiven and that He will forgive. But we also need to recognize here that those cling to those gospel promises that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that He is both willing and able to help us. That He will make, with respect to our concealing anger, we need to believe that He will make all things right and just. Even in those things that we are unable to address, perhaps there is an anger that is latent within us over an issue that involves someone who's dead and gone, or involves a circumstance that we are absolutely powerless to address. We have no recourse. Will we leave room for the wrath of God, confess that He is holy and just, and that my anger will not produce the righteousness of my brother or my enemy? But also, will we believe that He has the power to perfect us? That He is in the process presently of completing the good work in you that He's already begun? Will we cling to those promises? Because one of the things that the temptation, and there's temptation that's in a sense on the opposite sides of the road here. One is a temptation to minimize our sin and not to see it as the ugly, divisive, hurtful thing that it is, and to deceive ourselves thinking it's not that bad. But the opposite error, and it's still its error, is to be overwhelmed with how bad it is and see no gospel hope and turn to despair. We must believe that His Spirit indwells us, and that that same Spirit of the risen Christ will enable us to walk in faith toward obedience. And while we may not see fruit immediately, do we persevere in believing that He is able to do all that He requires of us? So we have these sort of counter temptations that we need to resist. If we're tempted to vent our anger, if we're tempted to reveal our anger, we might be tempted merely to conceal it rather than killing it. Or on the other hand, rather than dealing with the root issues of concealed anger, we might be tempted just to go ahead and blow our top and make it where it's no longer concealed but revealed. You know what? I've had enough. And then here it comes. There's these counter temptations. On the one hand, we can minimize to conceal something that just, rather than dealing with it biblically in a godly way, we take anger. So I'm actually going to take pride in the fact that I'm not revealing my anger. I'm going to conceal it instead. Well, that's just traded one form of sin for another. Or temptation to give vent to what we have previously concealed rather than mortifying it. So a fifth strategy. Here's the, as we saw in Colossians, and we see this in Ephesians, we see this particularly throughout Paul's writings, but we see it even in the Old Testament, this putting off and putting on. And here, we put off these old things, but we have to put on something else. We need to put on righteous words and actions. Commit yourself to taking active, concrete steps to replace your anger, your angry revealing or your angry concealing with Christ-like words and actions. We need to replace our concealing behavior with godly speech that ministers to others. Jones points this out. This was helpful. He points out, you've heard the old expression, if you have nothing to say, nothing nice to say, what? Say nothing, right? Well, is that a biblical idea? Not really. It's only half true. I mean, certainly we shouldn't say things that are unkind, but the biblical answer isn't to just conceal it. I have something really unkind to say in my heart, but I'm going to restrain my lips from saying it. Are you angry with someone? And you're tempted in that moment either to conceal it or to reveal it. But how? What is the biblical response? Well, we want to mortify those sinful responses, but we also want to put on something else. What do we put on? I would direct you to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, there's this wonderful little passage, and there's some great quotes in here. There's some great Christian bumper sticker kind of material here, but it's often taken out of context. And here in chapter 4, this is a really kind of an incredible thing to think about. This letter would have been read publicly before the whole church. And Paul mentions two dear ladies who are in the midst of a disagreement. And it gets written about before the whole church, which tells us that this disagreement had either already become a matter of church-wide concern or it was about to be. And we have these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul says, I entreat these dear sisters, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion. So we don't know who this true companion is. He's another brother there in the church to whom Paul appeals and says, can you help these dear sisters? Now, we know these are believers. These are well-instructed, mature sisters. And we know that because of what Paul says next. These are the ladies who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So we know with inspired certainty that these were Christians. And then we also know they were well instructed. They labored side by side with the Apostle Paul. We can't say, well, these were ignorant, uninstructed sisters. No, these were mature sisters. Now, on one hand, this is encouraging to us because even the best of us can find ourselves, our flesh will get the better of us. And there's a disagreement here. But look what Paul says. He sets the stage here. And again, this is before the whole church. He's describing this. And his first command is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, you're in the midst of a conflict with someone. That's the last thing that comes naturally, isn't it? Paul says rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, again, that's a statement that's familiar to us. That's good bumper sticker material, right? Do you know that's said in the context of church-wide conflict? Then look what else. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, what does it mean to be reasonable? Let your reasonableness be known to all. If someone is known for being reasonable, what would be known about that man? What would be known about that woman? They have wisdom, okay? I'm sorry? Gracious. You know, James tells us that wisdom from above is peaceable and willing to yield. Humility. Willing to listen. You can't be reasonable if you're not a good listener. You can't be willing to yield. You can't have wisdom if you're not willing to listen. If you're not willing to think of yourself as less worthy than someone else. That's an earlier message in the book of Philippians. Think of others more highly than yourselves. Have this same mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, let your reasonableness be known. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Paul says, here's what you do in the midst of a conflict. You pray. And remember, the Lord is at hand. Christ, the head of the church, dwells actively and presently with his church. He is not a faraway God. And in the midst of a conflict, especially a conflict between brothers and sisters, between Christians, we need to remember that the Lord is at hand. And Paul calls him not just any God, the peace of God. In verse 9, he says, the God of peace will be with you. Not the God of war, not the God of wrath. And he is all those things as well. But in this particular case, Paul says he's the God of peace will be with you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, that's another good bumper sticker verse, right? Do we know that that's written in the context of conflict? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Now, when I'm in conflict with a brother, when I'm in conflict with a sister, isn't that what I really need the most? The peace of God to guard my heart? Because where's my heart going to go? I'm going to be tempted to question their motives, to question their love for me, their commitment to me. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a promise there that's related to his command in everything, in all your prayers and supplications, give thanks. Now, here's the other key verse. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, again, that's a verse that's frequently quoted, but do you know it's in the context of church-wide conflict? So to Euodia, Paul would say, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, about Suntuke, think about that. Because what are you likely to think about? What are you tempted to think about? Everything that's wrong with her. Everything that she's done wrong. All the ways that she has grieved you. All the ways that she has sinned against you. And he would say to Suntuke, if there is any excellence in Iodia, if there's anything worthy of praise in her, think about those things. So this is the putting on. Rather than anger, concealed or revealed, what is it that we ought to put on instead? We have to train ourselves to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Number six. And these are all related together. Number six is pursue biblical peacemaking and problem solving. Are we willing actively to pursue peace? Not just wait on it, not just sit back and say, I'm available. If they want to make peace, I'm available. I would be willing to come to terms, but I'm not moving first. If you're familiar with World Magazine, this just came to mind. Andre, and I don't know how to say her last name, Seo or Seo, wrote an essay years ago called Going First. And that was really her theme, was in the midst of conflict or difficulty, am I willing to go first? Am I willing to be the one to say, I'm going to humble myself and go and initiate peace? In Romans chapter 12, this is Paul's message here. And again, Romans chapter 12 begins just as we've seen with Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, begins with a therefore. In light of all that God has done from eternity, all that he has purposed to do from eternity and accomplished in time with Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then down in verse 16, we read this. These are the commands that flow from the gospel of God accomplished in Christ Jesus. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I think this is important. Paul gives us several do nots. Don't be haughty, but rather instead associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Don't repay evil for evil. But he says, but instead, here's this putting on, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, if we understand all that Paul has taught to us about the nature of man and our sinful condition, and we understand what he said about our natural proclivity to being conformed to the world and being bound in the cords of our own sinful thinking, the last thing that's going to come natural to us is doing what's honorable. And Paul says, here's the remedy. Give some thought to this. This is going to take some mental work for us to sit down and analyze a situation and think, what would be honorable here? What is the honorable thing to do? If I'm to go first, Paul says, live in harmony with one another. That's a positive command that rests upon every child of God. Live in harmony with one another. Paul says, this is going to require that we give some thought. And the Greek word has there, Paul has in mind, really meditating on it. It's strategic thinking. It's careful introspective thinking, but it's also outwardly strategic thinking. Then he says, and again, this is a commonly quoted passage, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And Paul recognizes he's a realist. He recognizes, not in that philosophical sense, but Paul recognizes the reality of the human condition. Sometimes peace isn't achievable in this age. But Paul says, if possible, as much as it depends on you, so What is he saying? You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. It's not an option to me, especially within the household of faith, among my brothers and sisters. It's not an option for me to just shrug and say, we're angry with each other. That's just the way it's going to be. That's not an option for us. Paul goes on to say, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul, in a sense, is arguing here from the greatest to the least. If even with dealing with an enemy, someone who intends you evil, you have a duty to do them good. Then how much more with someone who doesn't intend you evil, someone who's a brother or a sister, but perhaps you've had a misunderstanding, perhaps someone has genuinely sinned against the other one, perhaps you've both sinned against one another. If with your enemy, someone who is a hater of God, you have a duty to do what is right. Surely. With a brother or sister. So we have a duty. That's number six. Pursue biblical peacemaking and problem solving. We have an affirmative duty. And lastly, I continue to pray. I continue to study the scripture. Continue to seek help. At this point, we need the accountability. If I'm struggling with anger, if you're struggling with anger, anger is one of those many sins that grows in the dark. We need to bring it into the light. A friend of mine was doing a course of study, and one of the expressions that was used that I thought was helpful, they called them vampire sins. If you drag them into the light, they die. And anger is one of those. We drag it in the light. Seek accountability. Let a brother or sister know and pray for you. I'm struggling with anger on this particular issue. And you may need to be very discreet in how you do that, because what you're tempted to, I am angry with Mr. Bill here because he's now I'm slandering my brother. But you may be able to be more general. I'm angry. Perhaps as parents, we can talk together honestly. If I'm angry with a child over this matter, pray for me. We can. Pray for one another as husband and wife. We can pray for one another as friends and brothers and sisters. We also can study other scripture-based resources. I, again, would commend you, if you haven't, to read through this Uprooting Anger. It's one of the best, some of the best material I've seen on the subject of anger. I would commend to you another one called Good and Angry by David Pallison. So again, if this is something that's an area of particular struggle for you, you may want to spend some time looking at the scriptures and looking at scriptural resources, scripture-based resources. So just to recap very quickly, these strategies for change, and we need to consider them all together. One is to recognize the sinfulness of sin. How ugly, how divisive, how hurtful is the sin of anger? And that applies either to the revealing kind or the concealing kind. And secondly, we turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. We embrace the forgiveness that we have in him for even the very motives and the roots of our anger. And third, we confess and renounce our angry behavior, not only to God, but perhaps to others as well, as it is appropriate. If I have sinfully revealed my anger against my brother, I need to go to him and tell him that, acknowledge that and confess it, and seek his forgiveness. And in the area of concealed anger, it may be that I need to go and grant forgiveness. Fourthly, we need to believe afresh or believe anew in Christ and his gospel promises to angry people to create righteousness in us, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us. Believe that he is perfectly righteous, that all of his perfect righteousness has been credited to our account, and also that he is able to perfect us and to complete the good work that he has begun. Fifthly, we put on righteous words and actions. We begin to practice, rather than harboring malice or bitterness, we begin to practice the opposite of that. We begin to practice kindness, gentleness. Rather than sinful revealing of our anger, we begin to practice affirming our brother, our sister, praying for them, praying with them, encouraging them. Number six, as we pursue biblical peacemaking, we recognize that we have an affirmative duty to pursue peace. And lastly, we persevere in praying and studying the scriptures, of asking for accountability in these areas, seeking the counsel of brothers and sisters who would be able to encourage us and help us in these areas. I'll close there. Questions or comments? True confessions. Turned into like an AA meeting, right? Yeah. Yes. Hi, I'm David, and I'm an angry person. Hope, even as the word perhaps brings conviction to us, I hope it's an encouragement to us as well, that God is able abundantly to supply more than we could even ask or think or imagine. And he doesn't want us discouraged or to despair, even in our sin, to believe with eyes of faith that he is able to accomplish what we think is impossible to accomplish. So let's pray. Father and our God, thank you for your word. Thank you for our blessed Savior in all of his perfection, all of his glory, all of his gentleness and wisdom and kindness toward us. Thank you for his resurrection, proving his sacrifice acceptable and complete. Thank you for the sending of his Spirit among us. And we pray that your Spirit would be a help to us as we seek to live in harmony with one another, as we seek to subdue the sin that remains in us, as we seek to have it mortified for Christ's sake and for our good and for the love of our neighbor. We ask this in his name. Amen.